We're going to read some verses now from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, and we're going to read two short passages. First of all, from the end of chapter 9, and then also from the end of chapter 14. Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 9, first of all, right at the end of that chapter. And these verses, of course, concern some very important incidents from the life of the Savior, some of the words that he spoke as well. Luke chapter 9 and the verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And then chapter 14 and the verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We'll end the reading there at the close of the chapter. We trust that God will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts here today. The passage of Scripture we have read from Luke chapter 9 is a most remarkable one. It contains three short sayings of peculiar solemnity. Sayings addressed by the Lord to three different people. We do not know their names. We know not from where they came. And we know nothing of the effect which our Lord's words produced upon them. However, we need not doubt that each was addressed in the way that his character required. And we can also be sure that this passage and the incident it describes is intended to promote self-examination. In all of our hearts. What we can say is that each of these three men expressed the desire to follow Christ. And yet the Savior, by his response, refused to accept them. That is to say, he refused to accept them in their present condition. They sought to be his disciples. But the Lord said, no, not as things stand. You have a wrong impression of what it means to follow me. Following Christ is a most serious business. It is, for the Christian, his life's work. His life's work. And so we must seek to understand why the Lord did not immediately enroll these men as disciples. After all, it is not as though he had an endless stream of individuals coming and offering themselves to him. Why did he refuse to accept these men? Well, as we seek to answer that question, I want to make three simple observations. First of all, I'd like you to see that no man can truly follow Christ without counting the cost. No man can truly follow Christ without counting the cost. We read at the outset of the passage here in Luke chapter 9, the verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I suppose our immediate response would be to commend this man, to congratulate him for his enthusiasm and for his resolution. This is, in fact, a very striking assertion. He says, verse 57, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. In other words, wherever you go, wherever you lead, I will follow. I will be right there with you. Many thousands of people heard Christ without ever thinking of saying what this man said. And yet, how quickly the Savior brings him down to earth. Here is a man who was obviously speaking without thought, without careful consideration. He had not counted the cost of being a true disciple. And the Savior knew that. And so immediately he responds in verse 58, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This man must not suppose that the throw in his lot with Christ will open the door to a life of pleasure and prosperity and plain sailing. Was he ready for the privation? Was he ready for the difficulty? Was he ready for the conflict that would ensue? Was he prepared, if we use the words of the apostle, was he prepared to endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? If he was not, he had better withdraw his application immediately. My friends, is there not a warning in this to every one of us? The Lord wants no man enlisted on false pretenses. He wishes every one of us to understand that in the Christian life, in the Christian experience, there is a battle to be fought. There is a race to be run, a long, arduous race. There is a work to be completed, a work that knows no end, so long as we are in this body and in this world. And if we propose to follow Him, then we must attend to these things. Oh yes, He promises grace along the way, and great glory in the end. But He wants us to realize that all of our days we will be fighting against this world, and against our flesh, and against the devil. He wants us to see that we will be subject to persecution, to disappointment, and to sorrow if we become His. And no, He's not trying to dissuade us. He's not trying to discourage us. But He wants us to know the truth. He wants us to know the whole truth. That's why He said to His disciples, listen, in this world you will have tribulation. You've got to realize that it will not be easy for you. Just as it is not easy still for any man, any woman, any young person, any boy or girl who will determine to follow Christ. This man said, I will follow you wherever you lead. The Savior says, now hold on, you better realize what that will mean. We must not be afraid to go on with the Lord, but we must certainly go carefully. We must go with humility. We must go with much prayer that the Lord will infuse us with the necessary grace that we need to live our lives for Him every single day. Count the cost. That's a good motto. And we must never forget it. We must never forget it. We would do well to keep it ever before us in all our dealings with the Lord. Whatever we say to Him, however we relate to Him, whatever promises we make to Him, we do well to count the cost. Wednesday evening past, for instance, we were thinking about the necessity for God to come down in the blessing of revival. Oh, how we need the Lord to step into the affairs of His church and the affairs of our land in these times. We need God to come down. We need things to be turned upside down. We need revival. And of course, it is right that we should cry to God for the blessing of revival. But are we willing to pay the price for that blessing? Do we ever to stop to think that none of our lives would ever be the same again if revival came? Think it through. The way we would be called to give ourselves to prayer, the work that would cry out for our attention, the changes that would be made in our lives and in our experience. Oh, we must count the cost. The Savior wants this man to just stop and think about the promise that he's making. The second observation I will make this morning is this. No man can truly follow Christ without determining to put the interests of the kingdom first. No man can truly follow Christ without determining to put the interests of the kingdom first. Look at verse 59. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I guess when we come to read these lines, our immediate thought may be that this is somewhat harsh. We can see why the Savior should issue such a challenge. There was at that moment a pressing want of laborers to do the work of Christ and to go forward with Him in this world. What could this man accomplish by tending to the duty for which he sought to be excused? What might he accomplish? what might he accomplish by giving himself there and then to the work of God? Social duties, or for that matter, legitimate leisure activities, are not in themselves sinful. But when they begin to absorb the time of a believer, when they keep him back from some work he ought to be doing from the Lord, when they prevent his attendance at the place of prayer and the means of grace, when they hinder his commitment to the worship of God, they become a snare to his soul. It is all well and good for the unconverted to give all of their time and their energy and their resources to these things, but it will not do. It will not do for the child of God. Christian is more concerned with eternity. His eyes go beyond the things of time and sense. His focus is not upon this world and the circumstances that surround him in this world. He's thinking of the world to come. Or he should be. He should be. And as a consequence of that focus, he should be giving himself first and foremost to the kingdom of God at all times. He remembers that there will come a time when he will give an account of how he has spent his days in this world. Has he given the bulk of his time to temporal pleasure and purely personal concerns? How can that ever be acceptable for the individual who sings that the world is not his home? When all the time he's living as if it is. The Savior was careful to warn his disciples about this failure to get their priorities right. We're all familiar with the fact that he spoke to them and he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Matthew chapter 6, where we find those words, and we might just think about the whole context in which that challenging statement is made. Matthew chapter 6, the closing part of the chapter. In the verse 25, the Savior says, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink." And the sense of the word that is here translated thought is the kind of anxious thought that comes upon us and sometimes consumes our every waking hour, so that all that we think about is what we will eat and what we will drink and our bodies, what we will put on. The Savior says, "Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" Isn't life about more than food? Isn't the body about more than the clothes that we put on? He goes on towards the end of the chapter then, the verse 31, "Take therefore no thought," no anxious, careful, troublesome thought, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And of course, if there's one thing in this little passage that ought to comfort us and console us more than anything else, it is that simple statement. Your heavenly Father knoweth. I say to you in this gathering today, whatever your circumstances may be, dear child of God, whatever your needs may be, whatever the things that are nagging away at your heart and your soul at this present moment, whatever the burdens that you're bearing, whatever the dark clouds that are gathering over and above you, even now, listen, your heavenly Father knoweth. Maybe there are others around and about you who don't know. Maybe there are others around and about you who do know, but in truth you feel they can do little to help you.
Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows where you are. He knows exactly what you need. And I say to you, be comforted by that truth. And in the light of it, because this is the sense of the context here, in the light of it, the Savior goes on to say in the very next line, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You've got to leave all of these other things in the hands of the Lord, because he knows. He knows what you need. Your heavenly Father knoweth. Sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world for us to leave these things in his hand. We try. We take up these burdens and we bring them to him and we set them down before him. And when we leave his presence, almost instinctively we take them up and we bear them away with us again. Your heavenly Father knoweth. The third and the final thing that I want to mention here from this passage is this: no man can truly follow Christ with a divided heart. No man can truly follow Christ with a divided heart. We look at the passage again, this time the verse 61. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I must say that whenever I read this little section of the passage here, I inevitably think of that story from the Old Testament, the story that concerns Sodom and the experience of Lot's wife. You remember, of course, that the city of Sodom was exceedingly wicked, was an evil place. It was ripe for judgment. And, of course, the judgment of the Lord was about to break forth on that city, and those inhabitants were about to be consumed in his wrath. Lot and members of his family were spared. His wife was carried out of the city. But of course the difficulty with the wife of Lot was that she kept looking back. Even though she was carried beyond the confines of the city, she couldn't stop herself looking back, looking back, looking back. And I suppose we might say the problem for her was that she physically was outside Sodom, but her heart was still there. Her heart was still there. Don't we have something of that in the experience of this man whose story is told in these verses right at the end of the chapter? This man's heart was not thoroughly engaged in the service of Christ. He was looking back. And the lesson is that if we are forever looking back towards anything in this world, we are not fit to be servants of Christ. Like Lot's wife, those who constantly look back inevitably want to go back. And that was the problem for her. She wanted to go back. She did not leave Sodom of her own volition. She wanted to go back. That kind of division in the heart is of no use to the Lord. The Savior will not share his throne with anyone, not even our dearest relatives. He said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And of course, we have responsibilities to our kith and our kin. Scripture plainly teaches that. By all means, let us honor them, let us tend to them, let us love them. But
When there is any collision, then the Lord Jesus Christ and the interests of the kingdom must have the preference. That it may wring our hearts to go against those we love. But there are times when it is necessary if we are to please God. We took time to read those verses over the page in Luke chapter 14 earlier on in our meeting. And of course this is precisely the point which the Savior is making on this occasion. Once again we find the Savior issuing words of warning here. The Lord Jesus Christ was not about the business of gathering disciples at any cost. He was not about the business of counting heads, but changing hearts. And that's why we read at the outset of this passage in Luke 14, the verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him. Great crowd gathered. Great potential, you would say. What did he do? He turned and he spoke to them, and the first thing he said, according to these verses, is this, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And of course, the modern approach to reaching out to others will immediately say, what a foolish way to begin. Turning people away immediately. The Savior wanted these people to understand that there's a price to be paid. The heart cannot be divided. Now I emphasize that the Savior is not saying here that it is our responsibility to hate our parents and our partners and our children and our siblings. He's not saying that. But as the passage goes on to make clear, he's indicating we must count the cost. And we must realize that there will be circumstances arise in our earthly experience when the call of family and friends and loved ones will be very strong and very passionate. But if that call is leading us away from Christ and away from the interests of the kingdom and away from the work of God, then it is a call we must resist. Even though we may be accused of hating those whom we love. We must be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Not pining all the while about what we have left behind. But instead having our gaze upon the duties that lie before us. The watching, the fighting, the marching, the conflict. These things are to occupy our thoughts. If we are to truly follow Christ. And the truth of the matter is, we will not be able to follow him in the way that we must. If our hearts are divided. The wonderful verse over there in the very last book of Scripture referring to those which were disciples of the Lamb. And there's a little statement in the middle of that description and it goes simply like this. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. If we're going to be able to do that, then we must count the cost. We must get our priorities right. And we must see that our hearts are not divided. And as the hymn writer invites us to do, we must lift our hearts, our souls, our voices to the Lord and say, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
May the Lord help us. And may he lead us on with himself.